Welcome to the We Are Calvary podcast, where our mission is to share Jesus and help people experience life change. Thank you so much for listening. Here's this week's message.
If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians. A lot of joy in the house of the Lord this morning. I received that. Hey, listen. We are honored to get to be together this morning, amen? And I want to just take a moment, and you know, the church is, as we just mentioned, it's quite full today. And here's what my gut would tell me, that there might be some of you in this room that maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you have not been to church in a very long time, and maybe you have experienced maybe pain in the past. You're not even quite sure what you think about this whole thing, but something was drawing you to church today. And I just want to say, if that's you, I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you would risk this morning and to come into this place. And so the next coming moments, what we're going to do is we're going to go to the Word of God. We here at Calvary, we believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. We believe it is relevant for us today, so we take moments each and every week as a community to come around the scriptures, to learn more about who God is and who Jesus is, and how are we called to respond with our lives to the saving message of Jesus Christ and learn to walk with the Spirit of God each and every day. And so we're going to do that today by looking at this prayer from the Apostle Paul to the church in Philippi. This is Philippians chapter 1, beginning in verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heavenly Father, we in a spirit of peace come before you right now. Not in a spirit of anxiousness, not in a spirit of worry, in a spirit of peace. We ask that you would open our eyes to see what it is that you would want us to see, that our ears would be open to hear what it is that you would want us to hear, that our hearts would be willing to accept the loving conviction of the Holy Spirit this morning. May we yield to you. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated this morning. In his 1985 book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, the author Neil Postman introduced an idea called the information-action ratio. And he used this to describe the relationship between the amount of information that we receive as people and our ability to meaningfully act upon that information. Now, in pre-modern societies, that ratio was relatively balanced. Much of what you took in from information was usually pretty local to you. It was about the upcoming harvest party in the town, or maybe it was the town hall meeting, or the weather, or maybe your neighbor's illness. And there was very clear ways of kind of receiving this information and then getting to actually do something with it. For example, like if Bob's barn was on fire, well, oh no, we should get buckets and let's run over to Bob's barn and let's help him put it out. Now, Postman in his book, he makes the following argument, that as we begin to grow technologically as a society, with the telegraph, with the radio, with the television, there began to be a breakdown in the balance of information in and practical action out. That these technical advances, they flooded us with information that was no longer just local, it was national, it was even global. It was information about places we had never been before, events that we had never heard of before, and people could begin to take in this information, but then also acknowledge and realize that they have no direct influence over the information. So the info in, action out, it became lopsided. We received way more information than we know what to do with, and it demanded little or no action for us. As Postman puts it, we began to know about everything, but be able to do almost nothing with that knowledge. Now, reminder, his book came out in 1985. And we live in a very, very different world today, do we not? I mean, he passed away a number of years ago, but just the invention of the internet and the iPhone or the Android or the 24/7 news cycle that we find ourselves in. See, we are every day inundated with information. Each morning we wake up and we hook ourselves into our digital IV of choice, fulfilling our minds with news and information, and much of which we sadly can do nothing about. And with the information action ratio being so disproportionate to one another right now, many of us are experiencing what some have come to call an ambient anxiety. Just this persistent, low-grade feeling of unease or worry that is often present in the background of our daily lives. So, with no ability for practical action, this platform society that we live in, which is basically fueled by social media, it invites us to replace practical action with performance, ultimately offering our anxious reactions and our emotional responses to the things that are going on around us. See, a platform society, it feeds on this common cultural refrain. What are your thoughts on fill in the blank? What are your thoughts on this event? What are your thoughts on that war? What are your thoughts on this ideology? What are your thoughts on this piece of legislation? And see, in our culture, often the this and the that are not small things with simplistic answers that can be offered in a 30-second soundbite or a social media post. They're often complex. They are multifaceted issues with multiple layers to unravel to even begin to try to comprehend them. And even the times when the subject matter seems to be relatively simple or straightforward or clear-cut, there often is a type of fear that can begin to grip us. Will my view be accepted? Do my beliefs align with theirs? If they do not, what will this do to our relationship? How might this affect my job? See, these types of fears can begin to almost act as like a paralysis for us. Fear paralyzes us to do really little to nothing with it. And if it's not the fear that causes this paralysis, it's also times just the uncertainty that we have. What are your thoughts on this? I don't know. I'm not quite sure yet. I haven't pondered it yet. What do I believe about that? And maybe even the greater question is, why do I believe that? What or who has formed that belief structure in me? I mean, can we all at least agree upon this? The times in which we live are deeply complex. They're oftentimes confusing. They're a bit frustrating in moments. There's much going on that can elicit fear in us or sadness or even kind of raise up a little bit of an anger from within. I mean, life feels a bit out of control right now, and we all feel a little bit flustered as we see our society not progressing towards unity, but just further fragmentation. And in these moments, here's the great human temptation. I wish things could just be the way they used to be. I want simpler days. I long for the good old days. Now, some of you are smiling right now because you just said that this morning as you were driving in. And see, every single one of us, we have like that era of time that we just deemed was perfect and good. And if we're just really being honest, it was perfect and good maybe for you, maybe not for everybody else, but that's beside the point. We've got that era in time like, oh, if we could go back to that point, life was so much simpler. We didn't have to navigate all the things that we had to navigate. There wasn't so much anger and pressure and tension put on everything. I just want to go back to those simpler days. And when I face that temptation, because I'll say it too, I have to remind myself of what Scripture tells us in Acts chapter 17, that God has marked out our appointed times in history and also the boundaries of our lands. What that is saying is that we were made for this moment and we were made for this place. Whether you like that or not, it's irrelevant. God chose for you to exist at this time, in this place, with the cultural complexities that we are dealing with. Why did he entrust this time to us? I have no idea. But he did. For some reason, he saw fit that this would be the moment that I would be here in this place, living in this state, with this group of people, as we are all trying to navigate as a church how to be faithful to the word of God in the midst of a complex culture that wants to rebel against God. He placed us here, in this time, in this place, for a reason, for a purpose. Carl Truman, in his book, The Rise and Triumph of the Modern Self, he says this, that every age has had its darkness and its dangers. The task of the Christian is not to whine about the moment. Not to whine about the moment in which he or she lives, but to understand its problems and respond appropriately to them. See, God has strategically positioned his church within the larger society right now to be a prophetic voice amongst the culture. We are meant to live in a way that cuts through the noise, to be salt in places that have gone bland, to carry light where shadows have set in. We are to be God's family here on earth, a family abounding in love and in knowledge and in insight, in order to be able to discern the times in which we live and to act wisely and to act righteously within them. And as we do that, our lives become the evidence, the living proof that God's glory is not confined to heaven, but it can break out even here amongst the chaos and the ache of a world that has forgotten how to hope. At least that's what the Spirit of God seemed to have in mind when he inspired the Apostle Paul to pray his prayer to the Philippians. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may able to discern what is best and to be made pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. So let's look at this prayer. Let's take it verse by verse. Paul begins, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. Now, before speaking about the knowledge that we're to grow in or the insight that we are to have, Paul begins where everything begins for the Christian, the idea of love. Now, love is a challenging word because it means many different things in our culture today. Basically, your vision of love, and when you're even engaged in relationship with people, is really dependent upon who is tasked with interpreting its meaning in that moment. Now, this is a very simplistic, broad-stroke way of looking at it, but just for the sake of this time and this moment, the modern understanding of love typically takes more of a form of a transaction. If this, or because of that, I will love you. I will maintain warm feelings towards you as long as you continue to meet my expectations. That is a very different vision of love than what we read in the scriptures. See, the type of love that Paul is speaking about, it's quite different than that. He speaks of love, this word in Greek, it's agape. It's the highest form of Christian love, and it's based on a lasting, unconditional commitment that is not based upon our unstable human emotions. Agape is best understood in this way. It is a mental attitude that demands that we do the best for another in light of eternity, no matter the cost to ourselves. That's true biblical love. There's a sacrifice connected to it. There's a stripping of the ego connected to it. There's a selflessness. And that is the type of love that God lavished upon us. It's not an if type of love. It is not a because type of love. God's love is a despite type of love. Despite your sin, despite my sin, despite our collective brokenness, he would see fit to lavish his love. His love was made manifest in what? The sending of his son Jesus to die on a cross, to raise again 3 days later, to resurrect and to ascend and to then offer us new life in Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins, the defeating of death, and then the recommissioning as human beings made in the image of God to reflect in ever-increasing clarity the person of Christ in our world today. See, for Paul, love is not just one virtue among many. It's the seed that springs forth the rich soil of the gospel of Jesus, out of which the whole of the Christian life grows. And the seed of love is to abound more and more without limit and without boundary. You'll notice in the prayer, Paul does not confine love to a certain object or to a certain sphere. Rather, he speaks of a distinctly Christian love, which is shaped by the gospel itself and extends in every direction. It's a love from God to us. It's our response of love then for God. It is then a love towards one another. And then also a love that extends to the very world that God so longs to redeem and to restore. Now Paul continues the prayer. And he says that that type of love, the love that you have received from God, the love that you have for God, the love that you have for one another, the love that has been extended now into the world, that love ought to abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. The word here that Paul uses for knowledge is used 27 times in the New Testament. And it often refers to the knowledge of God and also the knowledge of the things of God. So it's an increased knowledge of God. It's an understanding from Genesis all the way to Revelation. It's an understanding that our story begins in a garden and it ends in a garden city. It's the understanding that God created the heavens and the earth, and then he created humanity, and then he created us male, and he created us female, and there's a vision and a distinction and a purpose in that, and that we are called to be in loving harmony with God, union with God, relationship with God, yet all of us have fallen short of the glory of God because we wanted to determine what is good and evil on our own terms. Ultimately bringing in sin. Ultimately, we see the unraveling of sin throughout the story of the Old Testament. But God was sure to his promise that he established in Genesis 3:15 that there will come one who will be the crusher of the snake. And as the story unfolds, we begin to understand that that individual is God coming in human form, taking on flesh as the Messiah, as Jesus Christ. And Jesus lives his life free of sin, being the embodiment of what happens when the kingdom of God shows up, casting out demons, healing people. And then in the manifestation of the kingdom breaking out, he goes to the cross, he takes sin upon his shoulders, he dies, he is buried, he rises on the third day. And then all who would put their faith and their belief and their trust in his work are reconciled back to God to live in harmony with God as they partner with God and what God is wanting to do in the world today. That is the knowledge in a short little stint as to what it means to have the knowledge of God. That is the story in which we live. It is the story in which we live out of. And that's the key part. It's not just a story that we know, it's a story that we live out of. There is a vision for God's created human beings. There is a way in which I can take my life and my mind and my heart and even my body and surrender it to God to say, you tell me how to operate this because you are God and I am not. So I yield to you and I trust you and I submit to you. Now notice in the prayer when Paul talks about knowledge and insight, he's not trying to like pit them against love. No, he places them alongside one another. For the Christian, love and knowledge work together in unity. They are not separate compartments of life, as we sometimes assume that they are. The head and the heart work together. See, Paul makes the same connection in his letter to the church in Colossae. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. See, love for Paul is thoughtful, and it sees clearly, and it understands wisely. I mean, we know Paul, he has that whole passage, and we always read it at weddings. It's a beautiful text for that, but the reality is when Paul's writing 1 Corinthians 13, the love part that we're at, you know, the wedding, love is patient, love is kind. Yes, it applies to a husband and wife, but he wrote that to a church. That we as the church, that our love must be patient and it must be kind and it must be stripped of pride so that it does not dishonor another. That the love that we are called to, it is selfless and it restrains anger. And it is a love that does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love rejoices with the truth, and true knowledge and understanding in turn is shaped by love. And when we allow Christ to fulfill both of our thinking and our feeling, we begin to walk in a way of wisdom that actually looks like Jesus himself. And in our moment and in our time, this is immensely important for the church. If we're honest, sometimes the Christianity that the culture encounters seems a little bit different than the Christianity of Christ. At times, there seems to be a gap, a distance between his way of truth being spoken in love and our way that oftentimes just kind of sits in the mushy middle. And the world can feel it. And they can sense it. Pastor Jeremy Treat, he offers this. If your love for theology doesn't lead to a greater love for God and others, then you're not doing theology right. Now sit in that for a moment. And while that is so very true, I think the inverse is as equally true. If your theology of love does not lead to a greater understanding of the knowledge of God and the insight into the way of God, for example, displaying and declaring his truth and his wisdom that has been threaded into the very fabric of creation, then you are also not doing theology right. See, without love, we risk attacking and destroying the people that were made in God's image. But without understanding and insight, we risk, in order to make people feel comfortable, allowing them to live in their sin and to face eternal destruction. We need both, church. We need to display love in our declaration of truth. Now that preach is good, but is lived hard. And I'm not gonna deny that. It's easy to say, it's quite another thing to actually embody it in your life. To live in 2025 and beyond as a Christian that is set on abounding more and more in godly love and also in godly understanding and insight is to purposely choose a life in tension. And if I can be honest for just a moment, I hate tension. I don't want to choose to live in tension. But if you take who God has asked us to be as loving people, compassionate, caring, patient, long-suffering, and we are also to carry the truth of who God is and what he has said and what he has called us to do in response as his image bearers, there is going to be a tension that you're going to want to relieve in that. And oftentimes what I want to do is I want to look past some of the words of Jesus. Now, I know that sounds wild coming from a pastor, but let me read them to you. Here's what Jesus said. If the world hates you, keep in mind that they hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would have loved you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. I don't like that. Like when I read that, let me just let you into my head. That's what I've been doing for the last 30 minutes anyway, but let me tell you. When I read that, here's what I go, oh yeah, but like, what if I'm like really creative? And I like nuance this in such a way, and I'm like so whimsical. I'm like, I know I can certainly stumble upon a way. I can formulate a way to speak truth without upsetting those who are living in rebellion to that truth. But see, there's a problem with that way of thinking. Nuance is important, yes. But here's the great temptation. We can oftentimes nuance our way of speaking in such a way that truth just fades into the background. And ultimately, it accomplishes nothing of kingdom value, and it leaves us standing for nothing. See, there's actually a point where I think that you have nuanced your way out of orthodoxy and into apostasy. For the sake of pleasing people, we displease God. And that is one of the bitter fruits of the platform society. Again, this platform society that we live in, it invites us to perform for one another. But in that performance, what often is your desire? Your desire is to please. So I want to post the thing that's going to please my audience. That is a terrible framework. See, my greatest drive, my aim cannot be to try to please the world or to please people. It must be to live and to please God. I don't need to seek love from this world because I have got love and I am loved by the God who created the world and everything in it. Which is why the resolve of my heart must be this, that God, that you see what I can't see and you know what is best. So I am choosing to trust you, to keep learning from you, to keep saying yes, even when your way cuts against what's easy. Even when it doesn't make sense in the moment or sit well with the world around me, because you're good. And I want my life to say that I believe it. Preach is good. Praise good is lived hard. Which is why we must find encouragement in the second half of his prayer. Verse 10, so that you may be able to do what? To discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The Philippians, much like us today, they found themselves living in a society where moral vision was often clouded. There were times where good and evil was really easy to discern, but there are also moments when it wasn't so easy to discern. In such cultures like theirs and ours, there are times where things have the appearance of being good, but then as you look at them a little bit deeper with a little bit more of a sharp eye, you begin to realize that under closer inspection, they are hollow and they are corrupt. As we approach trying to discern the times in which we live in, I'm just gonna offer you something. I haven't said this in any other service, but you need to operate in a little bit of a holy skepticism where you come into something, some information, someone's understanding of something in the world, and then you just take, slow down a little bit. Examine it. Take it to the Word of God. Sit with it. Be confident when someone says, hey, what are your thoughts on this? And be confident, say, you know what? I have no idea. I'm not going to force you to press me into making some blatant statement that I haven't even thought about for more than the 2 seconds you just asked me. I'm confident enough in who I am to not have to live by that type of a pressure. But ask me in a week, because it's important. I'm not trying to shy away from what you just asked, but I want to thoughtfully respond in love. See, Paul's heart and his vision and his hope for them and for us is that they would be able to develop a spiritual discernment, a moral and a spiritual perception that is shaped by biblical love and formed through the knowledge of Christ. His hopes is that their hearts and their minds would be renewed in Christ Jesus, that they would learn how to recognize what truly matters and choose what is good so that they can live as a sign to God's new creation that is beginning to transpire even now in the midst of a confused and a shadowed world. Which is why he says in the very end that you would then be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and to the praise of God. That as their love abounds and their knowledge abounds and their insight abounds, that they would grow in their discernment, meaning that they would begin to live a life that displays the fruit of righteous living. They would find themselves living in such a way that displays the wisdom of God, to display what God's intent is for us as human beings. And all of this is done through Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. See, when the seed of love abounds more and more in knowledge and in insight, and when the wisdom of God and his way and his truth is discerned and displayed through the people of God, we will begin to live a life in such a way that begins to have an incredible amount of fruit bearing from our life, leading the world around us to not just desire the fruit, but to desire relationship with the gardener. And I think that's the great invitation right now, for your life to bear fruit, for you to abound more and more in love and in knowledge, in grace and in truth, allowing your life, the way that you steward your marriage, the way that you steward your singleness, the way that you steward your sexuality, to do it in a way that is aligned with God's vision for his creation. And even when it doesn't make sense, you trust him anyway because you believe that he is good. I think there are some invitations for us this morning. I think for some in this room, the invitation is to be saved through faith. When I mentioned from the very beginning that, you know, maybe you haven't been to church in a long time, maybe you're just here for the first time. If that's you, there's a reason why you're here today. And I believe that the greatest thing that I can offer you is the saving message of Jesus Christ. That you can be in right relationship with your Creator God, not because of anything that you've done, not because you came in here and you put on clean clothes and you didn't do anything bad last night, so you feel a little bit less guilty. No, you get to walk in with your guilt and with your shame. You get to throw it at the feet of Jesus. And he loves you and he cares about you and he desires relationship with you. You don't have to hide in here. He sees you, he knows you, he wants you, he desires you. It is time to come home. It is time for you to receive the free gift of salvation. Romans 10 verse 9, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Some of you need to declare with your mouth today that you believe in Jesus. You want to profess your faith in Jesus. You want to walk alongside Jesus all the days of your life. For some today, we need to confess that we have allowed not the word of God to form us, but we've allowed the culture to form us. All week long, we are all connected to things that are forming us as people. You're being formed by the articles you read. You're being formed by the music you listen to. You're being formed by the radio stations that you choose to listen to on the way to work. You're being formed by your social media platforms. Everything in this world is forming you into a certain type of person. So ask yourself, do I like the fruit of the type of person that I've become? Am I becoming less anxious? Or am I just becoming more a pit of despair? Something is forming that in you. We have to be formed by the Word of God. We need to allow the Word of God to form our convictions, to establish our practices, to forge our allegiances, and to align us with the very heart of God. So a question that you might want to ask yourself this week in regards to allowing the Word of God to form you, ask this question. When was the last time the Word of God changed your mind? When is the last time you went to the Word of God and you said, oh, that's really hard. I don't know if I like that. But instead of just dismissing it and moving on to John 3:16, I'm gonna sit in the tension of that. And I'm gonna allow God's Spirit to sit in the tension with me. And I'm gonna maybe go to a group of friends in the church and say, hey, listen, this part of Scripture is really hard for me. Let me share why. Will you love me and display wisdom to me? Will you help me to understand this a bit more? When is the last time the Word of God, you allowed it to actually change your mind on something? Now for some, it's yes, we've been formed by so much things that are going on in the world. I think also for some, we are following everyone but Jesus right now. We are following our favorite politicians. We're following our favorite podcasters. But the reality is, are you following actually after Jesus who you claim to love? I mean, I would encourage you this next week. Forgo some of your time on your favorite device. Open up Matthew. Go to chapters 5, 6, and 7 and read the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to understand kind of Jesus' vision for what it means to be a human, start there. Just read through that this week. I love what St. Augustine said. St. Augustine says, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it's not the gospel you believe, but yourself. We do not get to pick and choose and formulate our own little gospel. That's not what this was designed to do. This book was designed for us to engage it, to seek to understand, to submit to it, to rest in it, to be challenged by it. There is a lot that is challenging. Don't be afraid of the challenge, though. Allow God to move and to speak in that time. Lastly, for some, you just need to commit to being filled and led by the Holy Spirit this next week. To wake up each day and just simply say, Spirit of God, move in me, work in me, change me, lead me into conversations. I'm telling you, people are hungry to hear the truth of God's word. Old friends texting out of the blue that you haven't talked to in 10 years being like, hey, I think I'm interested in trying church. Where should I go? I'm in the office last Wednesday. Young man walks in, knocks on the door. Hey, who are you here to meet? Oh, no one. I just need to talk to somebody. I'll talk to you. You may not know what you're getting yourself into, but I'll surely talk to you. And this young man just like unpacking his life and just like sharing, and there's a lot of vulnerability. And the whole time, here's what I know. This young man needs to figure out his relationship with God. Because so much of what he is navigating, I think, is going to ultimately begin to work itself out if he could just get that part figured out. So I just got to begin to share about the gospel of Jesus. And I'm gonna be so honest with you. When you sit with someone who you do not know, and you start to articulate the gospel, you start to talk about Jesus, you talk about God coming in flesh, dying on a cross, he died, and because he rose again, you know, we put our faith in him. Can I just be honest with you? There's that fleshly part of me as I'm speaking, I'm like, dude, this is crazy. And here's this young guy just staring at me, and I'm just like, but at the same time, as I'm even thinking that, my spirit goes, yes, but Daniel, it is true. Which is why I just confidently just laid it out for him. What you need to do is you need to receive Jesus. You need to walk with him, allow him to help you navigate these things that you're trying to work through. let's just be honest, what the Apostle Paul said to the church in Corinth, the gospel of Jesus is going to seem foolish to some. So just be at peace with that. I have to be at peace with that today. I have to remind myself that this pulpit is not designed to please you. It is designed to proclaim the truth of who God is and his love for humanity. So what that means is that I have to give up the desire to want to please you. And that's really hard. Because it's so much easier to stand here and to tell you exactly what you want to hear. And to get off this platform and have you say, gosh, Dana, that was such a great message. Thank you for that. It's a lot different when you get off the platform and the first thing is like, I don't know if I like you anymore. And I know that's funny, but to be honest with you, that's a fear. If I could just be honest with you. But it's a fear that has to break off of me in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm not making that declaration alone. Some of us in this room, we are walking in a fear. And we get so uneasy when we walk into our workplaces because we're like, oh, what are they gonna be talking about? Oh, I hope it's not something hard. Give me an easy one today, Lord. You're walking in a fear. It's time for that spirit of fear to break off of the church. So I want to invite everyone, if you're able and willing, would you please stand to your feet? We're going to engage in a time of response through worship. We're going to just praise God. And here's what I want to ask. If you have been walking in a spirit of fear, if you're someone who just has had this desire, I want to please people, and I'm really struggling with how to be earnestly understanding the word of God, speaking the truth in love, but how to do that and still have everybody like me. If you feel that this morning, I want to pray with you. And when I'm praying with you, just so you know, you're going to be praying for me too. And we're going to be praying together for this. The spirit of fear has no place in this house. So we will walk in confidence, in boldness, in love. And no one's going to understand it. That's the hardest part about this. It'd be so much easier. I have to stop. It'd be so much easier to divide the church in this way. You be the loving people, we'll be the truth people. We don't get to do that. We just don't get to do it. Nowhere in the New Testament would you see that being the invitation. So we have to live in the tension of that, which ultimately means this: you're not gonna make anybody happy. And I think this is what I'm beginning to understand. If I make no one happy, I must be doing it the right way. If I'm pleasing God and that is my aim, then it does not matter who's happy. I wanna honor and exalt him. So we sing, we pray, we respond. If you are walking in fear today, come down to the front. Let's pray with each other. Let's do that now.
Thank you so much for listening. If you'd like to partner with us in sharing Jesus and helping people experience life change, you can support our mission by clicking the link in the description. If this message has impacted you, please subscribe and share. To learn more, visit wearecalvary.com. We'll see you back next week.